This morning I want to talk to you about management. Not that I know a lot about management, but it's going to deviate from maybe the business model of management, even though I'll use it occasionally in the illustration form. But make it understood that the first three letters of management is man. And folks, there's two individuals in the creation of it all that want to manage man, and that is God with a capital G, and then God with the little g, known as the god of this world or the devil. And they've both been in competition in wanting to manage man. And they have management programs in place. And it's interesting to note, if we get started here, let's do that in Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 3. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." So it turns to Moses in the context. "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses," as Christ, "inasmuch as he who had builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So there's a mention of Moses here, and it talks about Moses in verse 5 being faithful in all his house. Now, it could be understood as far as Moses being faithful in his house to talk about the house that was a physical structure like we all live in. However, I want you to understand that there was another house that existed in that time. Matter of fact, there were several of them, a couple of them. Look back in Exodus chapter 16. Look in Exodus chapter 16. And remember that it says in Hebrews 3:6, I'll reread it. If you haven't left there, you can read it. But it says, "But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are." So when you see house, it doesn't always mean a physical dwelling place that you live in. It has to do with people. And we're going to see that in Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus 16, look in verse 31. Exodus 16, verse 31. "And the house of Israel," called the name thereof manna, "and it was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it like wafers made with honey." Well, I'm not interested in the context of what's happening there. What I wanted to direct you to was the fact that it was, "and the house of Israel." The house of Israel. Now, Moses was faithful in his house. Well, Moses was a servant in the house. He was a servant of the Lord in the house of Israel. Keep in mind, too, and this is how it gets a little crazy here, Egypt was referred to as a house. It was called the house of bondage to the Israelites because they were slaves in Egypt. And so you had a house within a house, which is basically people within people type of situation. So, the house of Israel, and Moses was set over it. He was the governor of it. He was the housekeeper of it. He was the agent. He was the manager of this house of Israel. That's what a steward is, matter of fact, is a manager. And so, consequently, with the house of Israel there, there are rules. Every house has rules, whether it be a house that you live in, parents set rules, or it could be like a restaurant. And I'll use the illustration with the restaurant later in the thing. They have rules of the restaurant, and I'll go back to that a little later as we go down the study. But there are rules in every house set up. Well, there were rules for this house. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Look in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which had brought thee out of the land of Egypt," out of the what? House of bondage, as I told you earlier. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Well, we'll hold up there. There are other, I call them, rules of the house, given by the manager of the house, which was Moses, who laid these rules down. And one of the first set of rules there is not having any other gods before me. Now, as I said earlier, you have the God, which is the God of heaven and earth. Then you have the God, which is the God of this world, which is the devil. And folks, the Lord is establishing right off the bat as a management of house rules, house of Israel, here's how it is. Don't have any other gods before me. I mean, he is marking them out right from the start. There's always been a battle between God, capital G, and God, little g, the devil, that wanted to always manage men, mankind. And so now God's raised up a house, the house of Israel, and Moses is the manager of that house, and he lays down the rules. He lays down all of the laws that are incorporated in that house. And within that house, not only do you have the law, you have ordinances, you have statutes, you have holy days, you have diets that have got to be adhered to, you have certain sacrifices, you have types of sacrifices, you have holy days, you have days of when things were to be sacrificed, you have the time of sacrifice as far as months and what time of the day. And what type of animal was to be sacrificed. It's all called house rules. It's how the house was to be run. So God always wanted to manage man. And this, of course, is referred to as the law. Now, that's just kind of an example using Moses and the house of Israel in that regard. I want to continue that type thought by going back to Matthew. So turn back to Matthew. Now, we're going to kind of, I guess, go over some of the stuff we reviewed last week. And I hope, you know, it doesn't bore you too bad, any more than normal anyway. Matthew 26, in Matthew chapter 26, look in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So this is known as the Lord's Supper. It gets passed down from this point that is called or referred to as the Lord's Supper. In actuality, what it is the Passover Supper. And the Passover Supper was established back in Exodus chapter 12. We don't need to go there and read about it. You can go later if you want to check me out on this. But it was to be established on the first month of the year, which in our calendar, what is the first month of our year? Okay, well, the Jewish calendar is different. I'm not quite sure what month that is. I think it would be our April. Not sure about that. But on the first month of their year, the 14th day, they were to take the lamb sacrifice and they were to cook the lamb sacrifice, each lamb for a family, and they were to eat it. And what was not eaten, what was left over, you didn't put in your fridge, you were to put in the fire and it'd be totally consumed. This was done traditionally. It was an ordinance and it was to bring in memory the sacrifice that the blood of that lamb is what caused the death of the Lord, which passed over their house, if they had the blood of the lamb on the top of the door and the sides of the door, it was the blood of the lamb where they escaped death. Okay? It was the Passover. And so that's what it was representative of. Now, when the Lord did it, he wasn't instituting something necessarily new. It was a tradition of the Passover. However, the illustration of the Old Testament lamb is now changed to a man who is now the Lamb of God, who the true sacrifice is. And so consequently, it talks about being Jesus Christ. His body being sacrificed and blood being spilt for that sacrifice. Now, it's interesting to note, in Matthew 26, look again in verse 28. We want to make note of this. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now make note, it's remission of sins. I've been covering this the last week or so about remission of sins and the importance of understanding the word remission. It's very important that you understand the word remission, because there's another word in your Bible referred to as forgiveness. The words are not the same. In this, remission has the idea of forgiveness, but it's more in an abated manner. Meaning it's something that is held back. In other words, their sins are abated from having an effect on their eternity. I don't make this stuff up. I look it up in the concordance and Webster's and all this other stuff. You're welcome to do it. So I go to Webster's to look up remission. Well, they have the definition of those things I just told you. Then they use the word in a sentence and how it could be applied. And there were two different applications about remission and how it could be applied in today's vernacular, not in a biblical sense, today's vernacular, but it would give you the understanding of what remission is. It would be, an example, is if you're working outside in the yard in a hot summer day, and you've worked so long, you're sweating profusely, you feel a little lightheaded, so you go sit under a tree where you're out from the heat. You have the shade of the tree. Well, at that time, you're in remission of the heat. The word is applicable to that situation. The reason being, the heat is not gone. So you have a temporary abatement from the heat. It's still there, but you just have a temporary abatement. The other implication, it was like this. Let's say you're 57 years old and you jump up and you come down and you wrench your ankle like an idiot. And so consequently, in turning your foot under your ankle, you're damaged for weeks on end. So there are different things you can do. You can put a topical ointment on there, which sort of relieves it. You take a pain pill that abates the pain. All right? Then your pain goes into remission. That's how you would use it. Did it fix the ankle? Did it fix the problem? No, but you have an abatement of pain. Jesus Christ's blood was an abatement from their sins. So we're going to go on the board and use the board here. Christ's death here, the blood shed. Now remember, in this application, Matthew 26, the blood being shed was for remission of sins. Those apostles that are sitting there, breaking bread with him, drinking the wine, not grape juice, drinking the wine, knew the wine represented his blood, and his blood was for remission of sins. They understood this. So what we need to find out is how well did they follow up on this. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Look in Matthew chapter 16. How well did they follow up on this? Well, let's get a little bit of a background check here and we'll move forward. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." This is Matthew 16, verse 14. "Some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no other man that Jesus was Christ. Jesus is the Christ. So then, I know that Peter Matthew 16 is given keys. Sounds like somebody's got the keys to the house, doesn't it? Jesus Christ over his house, just like God over the house of Israel, but he had a manager. Somebody's got the keys to manage the house. So, Jesus Christ's blood, remission. So we know Matthew 26, he pronounced that his blood was for the remission of sin. He gives Peter the keys to the kingdom. He's in charge. Let's see if Peter knows what to do with them. Look in Acts chapter 2. This is after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And let's not stop there, dear friends. The burial, the resurrection, where he met with them for 40 days. Then he ascended up out of their sight. Went up out of their sight after 40 days. So now, when Peter is preaching here, he's ascended up. Now, he went up a lot straighter than that arrow. I can tell you that right now. I mean, zoom, he went straight up. So anyhow, the Lord is ascended up. He's up in heaven, which we'll find out about. And so Peter then starts exercising his household duties of a manager over this house. And so, let's see if he's following true to the guidelines that were laid out there. In Acts chapter 2, Peter begins preaching all the way back in, I think, verse 14. So we're not going to read the whole chapter. But he begins preaching, and basically the core of it is, ye men of Israel, you took the Holy One, you took our Messiah, and you crucified him. He was not guilty, but you killed him, and he was buried, but God has raised him up. So he's preaching about the murder of an innocent man. Well, these Jews who knew the law of Moses pretty good, I'd say, knew that in the law it said that if you shed the blood of an innocent man, your life is required. In other words, God believes in the death penalty. And so consequently, they knew they were in trouble. They were convicted about this from Peter's preaching. So this is what he says in verse 37. Now when they heard this, that preaching, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the what of sins? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So then, was Peter following the program that was given to him by the Lord? Absolutely he was. He is preaching remission of sins. But remember, remission of sins is just an abatement. It's just held back. So when do they get this full forgiveness? Well, he covers that in Acts chapter 3. Look in Acts chapter 3. He tells them, verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. He's talking about Christ dying, being buried, and raised again. He tells them, repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, I know in Acts 3:19, the Lord is not present there. I know he's up in heaven. And he covers that in the next verses. Verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Well, what is Peter telling them? Well, the Lord is going to return. When he returns in his presence, your sins will be blotted out. In other words, their sins are in remission if they continue in the faith until the Lord returns. Now, because I have a time chart called the Bible here, I know to go on this side of the board and draw the return there. At that time, their sins will be blotted out. So, consequently, the Lord's going to return. At the time Peter's preaching, they're looking for the imminent return of the Lord, like he's going to come back at any time shortly, preparing Israel for his return so that their sins would stay in remission till he returns. Then he would blot them out. They'd be all canceled out. And so we see Peter keeping the pattern concerning remission until the Lord returns, and that's when they'll be blotted out. But however, from Peter and his preaching here to the second coming, which has not happened yet, has been 2,000 years. So, kind of been a pretty good time frame in there. And so, what has gone on in that time frame? Well, I can tell you that is something called a dispensation. A dispensation. And the word dispensation is mentioned four times in your Bible. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9:17. Just going to tell them to you. Ephesians 1:10, Ephesians 3 verse 2, and Colossians 1:25. It's mentioned four times the word dispensation. So we're going to bracket this 2,000 years, and we know now that there was a dispensation that was given by God. Now, the word dispensation has to do with an administration, an overseer, management. In other words, there's something else here that wasn't in place prior. It did not exist prior. There's something new here. It's called the body of Christ. And the body of Christ has a new manager. A new manager over it. You know, when you go to a restaurant, I told you I'd cover the restaurant thing a little bit later here, and here's later. When you go to a restaurant, you walk in, and there's usually a table set there, you know, like a podium-looking thing, and there's a waitress normally there, or a management staff there, and she runs what is referred to as the front of the house. Okay, the restaurant's referred to like a house. And when you walk in, she runs the front of the house. She doesn't run the house. Who runs the house? The manager. Got any issues? Got any problems? The manager handles it. You got purchasing problems? The manager handles them. Well, folks, there's a group of people here. Just like the house of Israel was a group of people. Wasn't a physical house. It was a group of people. There's a group of people here that make up the body of Christ. So there's a body here with a manager over that body. So consequently, the manager is given instructions for the body. Just like back in the Old Testament, you had the house of Israel. You had a manager that oversaw it, which was Moses, and he gave instructions for that house. Well, you've got a body here, and there's a manager over it by the name of Paul, and he has instructions for this body of believers here. Turn to 1 Corinthians and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look in verse 1. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Moses was faithful in all his house. Paul says, they're stewards, and they're stewards of the mysteries of God. So I know that there are mysteries pertaining to this body. And he's a steward of those mysteries. And a steward simply is what I said earlier. It's one that oversees. Like in a restaurant, the manager oversees. Matter of fact, steward, if you look it up too, it has the word definition of manager. So there's a manager. There's a steward overseeing the body of Christ that's laying out the truths, the doctrine, the rules of the house, as every house has rules within it. There's rules of the house concerning the body of Christ. One of the rules is found in Ephesians chapter 1. So look there. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the remission of sins according to the riches of His grace." Right? We have what? Forgiveness? Well, that tells me you can't get the manager over here with his rules and bring that manager into this body here and incorporate his rules into this body. You can't do it. Let me give you the hypothetical. Let's say you worked at a restaurant and the hours are, they close at 11 o'clock. Monday through Sunday, 7 days a week, they close at 11. And so you work there and you close up the restaurant on your days that you work. But there's a restaurant down the road. This restaurant closes at 9 p.m., not 11 p.m. And they close on Sunday. So you go, oh, that's interesting. So Saturday night, you decide, I'll just leave at 9. And you just walk out at 9 o'clock. Then Sunday, you don't show up. You get there Monday. Guess who you got to meet with? The manager. You know what he's going to ask? He's going to go, well, why'd you leave at 9 o'clock? You know we don't close till 11. And why weren't you here Sunday? Well, you see, manager, that restaurant down the road closes at 9 and they're closed on Sunday. So I thought I'd just go by their rules. Yeah, you can't do that. You know what you're going to be looking for? Another job. And preachers today need to look for another job. Why? Because they're not listening to their manager of today. They're listening to another manager. And folks, I'm not going to say it. I mean, when you're going to say something and a shovel appears in your mind, you might want to stay away from it. Dig yourself a hole you'll never get out of. So we know that this manager named Peter had rules of the house. And that is they could repent. In other words, turn for whom they thought the Lord was. Matter of fact, I don't know if I wrote down. Look in Mark chapter 3. Let's get a little mindset of what was going on there during the times of Christ. Look in Mark 3. This is interesting. There are illustrations throughout your Bible. The body of Christ, there's a mention of it in believers being put on the foundation and a house of God. Well, that doesn't change it from being what it is. It's the body of Christ. In other words, you can't retrofit it with this group or the house of Israel back there. You just can't do it by doctrine, by rules of the house. It's also referred to, Paul talked about one plants, one waters. Well, what's that in relation to? Gardening, right? So you can't say that it's a garden. It's the body of Christ. So there are different illustrations that are used here. Now in Mark chapter 3, look in verse 22. Mark 3, verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. That's a reference to Christ. They're saying Christ basically is a devil. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if his kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now you understand the houses, back to the houses, right? Verse 26, and if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damned fire. He said that because they said he hath an unclean spirit, that he was a devil. And so this whole illustration there is very interesting, particularly in verse 27. No man can enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil the goods. Well, I know who he's talking about. He's talking about that little G God. That's the strong man. What's the house? It's the earth. And so he's saying, I can't go in there and spoil his goods. I can't take them from him, except first I bind the strong man. Well, folks, he has not bound the strong man. When does he bind him? Somebody. When does God or the Lord bind the strong man? Come on.
Beginning of 1,000 years.
What happens to him? Bottomless pit. He's bound. Then he spoils the goods. He comes and sets up his kingdom. He sets up the world. The Spirit of the Lord is upon all flesh at that time. Well, that didn't happen. So guess who's overseeing the time that we're in today? That strong man, the God of this world. He's over this house. So then, in Ephesians, what Paul has as a manager of this is because this man is so strong, God has it that the entire body, all believers from the start with Paul, till it is ended with what we call the rapture. All believers have been baptized into the death of Christ, into His burial, were raised up with Him, and now we're seated with Him in heavenly places, and the life we have in Christ, which is eternal, is hid in God. Why do you think He hid it? So that the devil don't steal you. You're secure. Hence, because we believe the truth of the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again, all of our sins are what?
Forgiven.
Not in remission. They're not in abatement unless, you know, you've slipped away from God. And now you've lost it. Now you got to repent and walk down the aisle and confess your sins and ask Jesus back into your heart and all that foolishness that goes on today. You know why they do that? Because either they don't know the truth, or if they know the truth, they're hiding the truth from you. And either way, they shouldn't be preaching. So then, the truth is, all of our sins are forgiven. Turn to Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 2. The strong man is not bound yet. He's loose. I mean, if he's bound, then why does Paul say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? Yeah, because he's running around. He's got his wiles going today. Colossians 2, verse 13. And ye, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having what? Forgiven you all trespasses. There's no remission in this account. They're all forgiven. This is the beauty of the dispensation. The new management team has moved in. It's just like a restaurant that's failing. You know, you go, I was thinking of going to that restaurant. Well, you know, it wasn't any good, but now they have under new management. Boy, when they go under new, they post it. They want to let people know. It's not the gunk you were getting before. This is under new management. And that's what's happened, folks. God has set a time where this time is under new management. And it's Paul who is the manager. You want to know the rules of the house? You follow Paul. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You can't go to Peter and see what he was given by the Lord and then bring it incorporated over here. They don't fit. They don't fit. Never have, never will. And so consequently, look in being stewards, a manager of the mysteries of God, look in 1 Corinthians. Hang a left. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How's this going to end? Not the message. Hopefully in a flame of glory, but not the message. How's this time? How's this dispensation going to end? Well, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 51. Behold, I show you a what? Mystery. Paul said they're stewards of the mysteries of God. So here we go. We shall not all sleep, meaning we shall not all die. That's what he's talking about. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So Paul's talking about those that are alive and those that sleep. We're going to all be changed in a moment. Ladies, it's the fastest dressing you'll ever do in your entire life. Won't run late on this one. Just kidding. There's that shovel deal, right? Yeah, thanks. Yeah, that's my only good foot. So anyhow, yeah, he's showing a mystery, right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This mortal put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. Folks, that's when the Lord comes down in the clouds. He's going to catch us up. We go out and boom, the management team goes out. I mean, this thing is shut down. I mean, no more in existence. So it's shut down at that time. Then this doctrine resumes during the 7 years of tribulation, and we won't even touch that for now. No, look. So someone says, well, didn't Peter, and I know all of you thought this, I could see it in your eyes, didn't Peter in Acts 3:13 talk about the Lord returning and coming back out? How do we know that this and this are not the same? Very, very simple. It's very simple. If Peter, in his preaching about the Lord returning in Acts 3:19 and 20, was the Lord's presence was this, then Paul would be incorrect in saying, behold, I show you a... It wouldn't be a mystery, would it? Once it's revealed, it's no more a mystery. So I know that what Paul's talking about here in the ending of this age, this dispensation of grace that we're living in, was a mystery revealed to this new management team that we have headed up by Paul. Aren't you glad about that? Because you know that by the gospel he preached, all sins were forgiven by faith in Christ. Boy, that, folks, this doesn't... I heard someone say, oh, well, Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel, they're a little different, but they're really close in similarities. No, they're not. When you see the truth of it, you see that at some point, probably Acts 9, fork in the road took place. And man, this thing here is not even similar to that. There's no coordination there. So consequently, we've got a great, great message here. We got a great hope set up before us. And we have a great manager that laid down all the rules and the guidelines for this time that we're living in. And consequently, that is the reason why we can sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Notice it did not say, when the roll is called up yonder, I hope to be there. I might be there. I could be there. No, when the roll is called up yonder by faith in Christ, I will be there. Are you going to be there? Have you trusted in the Lord? At your call, the management team has the rules set down, and that's the rules. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity that we have to go into your word and see the truths therein. Thank you for those that are here. Pray for those that couldn't be here. And Lord, we pray for any that's here or listening to this recording that has not trusted in Christ, that do so today, believing that he died for our sins, was buried and raised again. And he is our hope of eternal glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.